Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, 1 John chapter 1. We got started last week, and I did the intro in one verse. And so let's see how much further we can get here. 1 John, again, you know, there's a number of themes in the book, but my favorite theme throughout the book is joy and the fact that God's called us into a relationship where it's not just based on happenstance. It's not just based, you know, our happiness is not based on just our circumstances. Our happiness is based on something that's solid, something that just lasts. And as it says in verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so when I go through 1 John, when I'm reading it on my own, I expect to have the things that God promises in the passages that I'm reading. I expect to get those things. And so when I come to 1 John, I'm coming expectantly, seeking to have the joy that God's called me to. So let's pray and then let's get into it. Father, we come before you, and Lord, that's what we want. We want the joy that comes from knowing you. We want joy that comes from walking with you. We want the joy that comes from answered prayer and just a spirit-filled life. And so, Lord, as we're going through 1 John, we pray that you'd be speaking to our hearts and that in those areas that we're falling short, that you'd call us up short and help us to turn things around. But Lord, that you be glorified in our lives. We know that walking with you makes a difference for us, and it makes a difference in the world. And there's a purpose to our lives in you. So God, we just pray that as we explore that purpose, that you'd be speaking to us and doing this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We talked about this last week. 1 John is written by John the Apostle, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And so you're going to see a lot of flavor that comes from John's Gospel in 1 John. He wrote the Gospel first, and then he wrote this letter afterwards. And some of the stuff that he just talked about, I'm going to take you back to John chapter 1, and I'm going to show you how all those things tie in. But when he starts off, we talked about this last week, but I just want to go over it real quick. He talks about who Jesus is and who Jesus is in the ultimate sense and who Jesus has been to John. And he starts off with that which was from the beginning. And in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, en arche, en ha logos, kai ha logos. And that's in Greek. And what it means is, in the beginning, the word was, and the word was with God. And literally it says in Greek, and God was the word. And so you have this beginning with Jesus that doesn't start like my beginning. In the beginning, in 1959, July 22nd, Steve Winery was born in a closet in a hospital in Kingsburg, California. That's where I started. Where Jesus started was from the point before time began. It's in the vanishing point. And so everybody else has a genealogy that goes back to their mom and their dad. Jesus has a genealogy that goes back to before the creation of the universe. And therefore, we talked last week about the fact that when you're talking about God, God is timeless. He's outside of time altogether. And it's, you know, these are things to keep in mind when you're trying to wrap your head around things like heaven and earth and prophecy and all of that stuff, all the stuff that has to do with the spiritual realm. You do know that God doesn't live in heaven, right? That's not where he lives. That's not where God is in his essence. Heaven is a created place. And so if God's the creator, then he by definition is outside the creation, and heaven is a created place. It's a place that's created for the angels and ultimately for men and women, children who go to be with the Lord. That's what it's created for, but it's a created place. And so when you see God in heaven, he's manifesting himself in heaven just as he would be manifesting himself on earth if he appeared in the room. God's everywhere, but he doesn't live in one place necessarily. He's not like a big man up in heaven. And so God, by definition, is outside the creation, and heaven is a creation. And so all of that goes together with those things. And so when you're going into the book of Revelation and you see God appearing, you have these appearances of God in heaven, and a lot of times it's not giving you like a bodily vision of what he's like. So, for example, in Revelation chapter 4, there's a throne, and there's light on the throne, and the light's described. And then later on in chapter 5, when you see Jesus appearing, he appears as a lamb as though it had been slain, and he comes out of the light. So there's light on the throne, and Jesus is in the light, and he comes out of the light, and you know, he appears, and things are happening. And you know, it's just like this kind of cool thing. But what God's doing is manifesting himself. God's way beyond heaven. And so a lot of times we can get mistaken about how things work by equating God with heaven and a part of his creation. So if heaven is a creation, then, you know, this is one of those things that has to do with time too. When a lot of times, when I was a brand new Christian and I was going through and I'm reading my Bible and I'm thinking about going to heaven, I had this idea that when you went to heaven, you're in God's house. Now we're in God's house. We're in God's place. And so God, being outside of time, has a place that would be outside of time, right? And so then there would be no passage of time with God. And so I came up with all kinds of ideas like, you know, if somebody dies back in the 1500s and I die in, I don't know, 2150 or something, or not 2150, but 2050, I'm not lasting that long, please God. If I die in 2050 or something, or 2040, do we get there at the same time? And so I would play those kinds of games. And my mistake was thinking that heaven was timeless. I don't know that heaven's timeless. I know that God is, but heaven's a creation. And you know, one of the things that I've run into as I've gone through the Bible, it's like when you're going through the book of Revelation, you see these guys up in heaven and they're waiting. How long, Lord, until you judge those who killed us? It's basically what it says, what the martyrs are saying in Revelation chapter 6. How long indicates that they're waiting. Waiting indicates a time period. And I don't know that the time period is the same time period as we have, because I'm not there. I don't know how all that's working, but they're waiting. And there are events following events in heaven, that kind of stuff. And I don't have a problem with that because God's outside of that. So the timeless part of God is outside of anything that he's created. And what he does is he manifests himself in certain places. So he manifested himself in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean that God was in one place at that time and wasn't anywhere else. He just let people know that he was there. When Solomon built his temple, he said, "How could a house hold you? Because the heavens of the heavens," excuse me, he didn't say it that way. He said, "The heaven of the heavens couldn't hold you." And I'm being precise in the language because there's some theological implications there. The heaven of the heavens couldn't hold you. And so God's not confined to any place. He's everywhere at the same time, and yet he can localize himself so that people can see him, so people can interact with him, and that kind of thing. And heaven is no different than the earth in that kind of sense. When you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about someone that is beyond dimension, that is beyond time. You're talking about someone that's from the vanishing point. We can't even describe God in like terms in physics, because we don't know the physics. We just know that he's outside. We know what's been revealed in Scripture. We have characteristics about God, and those are things that have been revealed to us. And we can dink around with those things when we learn more about what the physical world looks like, but we ultimately don't know how all of this works. All we know is the basics. God's outside of time and space. God's immutable. That means he never changes. God's omniscient. That means he never learns. God has never learned anything. He's always known it all from the get-go, right? So you're never informing God of anything. I think that's, you know, that's pretty wild. You know, when you say omniscient, God knows everything. That's one way to come at it. When you say God never learned anything, that's another way that really impacts me, because I'm learning stuff all the time. I'm finding out how little I know all the time. That's never happened with God. He's never experienced it. So God is omniscient. He's immutable. He's omnipresent. He's, you know, he's all these things that the Bible talks about. And what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus is the guy who is God come to earth. He was there from the beginning, that which we have heard. And we talked about that last week. And it's the idea of hearing in the sense of, it's like we've heard it, and basically his words are still ringing in my ears. And he says, that which we have seen with our eyes. The idea there is it's etched in my mind's eye, that which we have looked upon. The word looked upon in that passage means to behold, to view attentively, to contemplate. There were times when John was looking at the stuff that Jesus was doing, and his eyes were locked on him, going, what is happening here? And so that's probably during some of the miracles. I imagine, like I was saying last week, if I was John, there would be times when I would catch Jesus doing something else, and I would be staring at the guy, just going, who am I dealing with? Who is this guy? Because, you know, he's so over the top as far as his person and his nature goes. That which we have handled, to handle in that passage is to handle and examine closely. And you remember we talked about the fact that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he told the apostles to come and touch him, to come and handle him. Because he said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then he asked for food. Do you have anything to eat here? They had some fish, and they had a piece of a honeycomb. And so Jesus ate some of that in their presence. And this is how I think about that. Jesus eats, you know, takes a bite out of a fish, or takes some of the fish, and he takes a bite out of the honeycomb. And after he leaves, there's the imprint of Jesus's teeth at that point. And I'd be looking at it. This the mouth of a man who's been resurrected from the dead just took a bite out of this honeycomb. And so that's what I think of when I think of the times that they handled Christ. Again, handle me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. There would be times when they inadvertently touched. There would be times when Jesus hugged them. And you can imagine John, for the rest of his life, after Jesus goes to be with the Father, for the rest of his life, thinking about all this stuff, all these times that he's had close fellowship with Jesus, that he's seen him, that he's heard him, that he's, again, the times where he was close to him. One of the things that we talked about last time was the fact that he leaned his head back and put his head on his chest when he was talking to him about Judas. Who is it, Lord? And if I was him, I would remember the touch of the back of my head on Jesus' chest. That would be something that would be locked in my memory. And that's what John's talking about. He had a real relationship with Christ where it was one-on-one, face-to-face, hearing his voice, that kind of thing. And what he wants to do is share the information, share the fellowship that he had with the Lord with us. He goes on and says, verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What you have with Christ is you have God come down. You have God in a body. You have God in human flesh. You have God's nature revealed. So whenever you're looking at Jesus in the Bible, what you're looking at is the picture of what God is really like. People over the years have asked me, what is God really like? Steve, what do you think God thinks about this? What do you think God thinks about that? And they'll ask me those kinds of questions. And you know where I always go? I always go to Jesus, because Jesus is the revealer. He's the one who shows what God is like. And there's a passage in John chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father who's in his bosom, he has revealed him. And so Jesus is always the revealer. And so if I want to know what God thinks about sin, I go to Jesus. If I want to know what God thinks about going to church, I go to Jesus. If I want to know what God thinks about keeping days, I go to Jesus. If I want to know what God thinks about, you can just go down a list of whatever you want to talk about. And pretty much, I really can't think of anything that Jesus didn't deal with in his ministry where there were interpersonal reactions with people, where he didn't deal with just about everything that we ever deal with. What do you think God thinks about death? So when my family member dies and I'm sitting here all alone, what is God thinking? Is he thinking, get over it, grow up? You know, what is he thinking? And there were times when Jesus was interacting with people who were grieving over the loss of somebody that they loved radically. And you can see the heart of God in the way that Jesus reacts. You guys know what I'm talking about? John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. And Jesus specifically waited until he died, until he went to Lazarus's home. And when he got there, he was surrounded by a group of people that were weeping and mourning over their brother and their friend, and even accusing Jesus of not coming quickly enough. His sister said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what she's saying to him is, where were you? Where were you? And so have you ever been in a situation where something awful has happened to you and you're like, God, where were you? What were you doing? What were you thinking? And we can, again, go through and look at the life of Jesus and look how he reacts to these things and see exactly what God thinks about stuff, because Jesus is the revealer. And in that instance, it's the only place in the Bible where it says that Jesus wept. It's the only place. And so Jesus is weeping at a funeral for a friend that he's going to raise in about 5 minutes. And what's he weeping for? And there's all kinds of implications there. He's not weeping for Lazarus in the sense that, oh, poor Lazarus, he's just gone, because he's not going to be gone in just a couple of minutes. So there's got to be other things that he's weeping for. And so he has compassion on the people who are going through the grieving process. He probably is weeping over the fact that there's death at all, because it was never supposed to be like this. That's why we don't like funerals. We don't go to funerals going, oh, good, another person removed from the gene pool. The weak and the silly need to be removed so that the strong and the wise can stay. None of us ever does that. That's evolution. We don't live in a world where evolution is real. We live in a world where it doesn't matter who the person is. We care about them and we want them. And they're supposed to be here. There's something wrong about death. And the Bible says that death is an enemy. So you see what I mean? I can go to a number of passages in the Bible, and I can see the manifestation of what God thinks when I'm looking at Jesus. And so you always keep that in mind. And so when I've sinned, there's a way that God thinks about me. When I'm a repentant, there's a way that God thinks about me. When I'm hypocritical, there's a way that God thinks about me. And I can see it all in the life of Jesus and all in his interactions with people. And so when Jesus was dealing with sinners, was he all about slapping them upside the head? Like ever, unless we're talking about somebody who's hypocritical, right? And when we're dealing with people who are prideful, is he all about getting rid of them? That's all of his disciples. All those guys had agendas, and they're doing all this stuff behind the scenes and that kind of stuff. One time Jesus is walking along with the crew and they're back behind him, and he goes, what were you talking about when we were on the road? They get to where they're going. He goes, what were you talking about when we were on the road, when you were discussing things amongst yourselves? And they don't want to say anything because they were discussing who was the best. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And Jesus isn't within earshot, and he knows what they've been doing, and he's going to correct them on that stuff. And so, again, you see the heart of Jesus in a number of different places, and the life was manifested. We see the life of God, who the Lord is. We see him manifested, and he says, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So he's talking about Jesus, and he equates Jesus with eternal life. So the life was manifested, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father. It's talking about Jesus being with the Father, and now he was with us, and was manifested to us. And so he equates Jesus with eternal life. You do realize that's how this whole thing works. Eternal life is not found outside of Christ. It's only found in Jesus. And so real simple verses, John 14:6, Jesus says, he talks about the fact that nobody comes to the Father except through him. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Fellowship with the Father, eternal life, is found in Christ, but it's more than that. He's not like a door that you walk through and leave behind. You know, I think that a lot of times Christians have this tendency to treat Jesus like he's the entrance into something bigger. And once we get into the something bigger, then Jesus is still there. He's back there somewhere and he's kind of hanging around and stuff. But it's like, I'm already in. I've gone through the door and I'm already in and things are cool and we can just move on here and that kind of stuff. And you can get people who get themselves in all kinds of ridiculous situations where they're denying Christ on all kinds of levels. And because they said a prayer when they were 12 years old, they're in. They went through the door and everything's cool now. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that eternal life is found in a relationship with Christ. It's not found in just going through him like he's a door. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said it in John 17:3 when he talked about and in fact, that's worth looking at. Why don't you turn there? John 17:3. I always quote from that, but it's something that you need to see in the context of what's happening. John 14:15, 16, and 17 are the last statements that Jesus makes to the apostles before he goes to the cross in the Gospel of John. The last thing that the Lord says in a situation like this is something that's important. You know when your parents left you in charge at home? The last things that they said to you were always the things they wanted you to pay attention to, right? And we've got the same thing with Jesus. The last things that he says to people are things that he wants us to pay attention to. And so he's gone through this whole, basically, sermon, starting in verse 14, about the relationship between us and the Holy Spirit, what God's going to be doing through the Holy Spirit in us as we follow after him. He talks about all kinds of different things, like abiding in Christ and praying in the name of Jesus and the relationship of believers with the world and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the world and drawing people in. And then at the very end, this is Jesus's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's the last things that he prays for us. And in verse 1, it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And then he defines eternal life here. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not knowing about God. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is not knowing about Jesus or about salvation or about how to pray or how to approach God. It's actually knowing him. And the word knowing there, you guys know this because I use it all the time, is a word that means to have intimate fellowship with. It's to know personally. I know him personally. So I know Mitch. I've known the guy for over 30 years now. I know the guy. You can come up to me and say things to me about Mitch, and there are some things, if you say them to me, I can go, yeah, I could see Mitch doing that. And then there are other things that you might say to me about Mitch, and I go, you're a stinking liar. That would never happen, because I know the man. See what I mean? I know the guy. And so it's the same kind of know that we have in this kind of passage. It's a knowing God. It's an ongoing relationship with him. I have eternal life when I have an ongoing relationship with Christ, and it's not found anywhere else. He's the life. Life is in him. It's not in his statements or in his teachings or in anything. It's not in his church. It's not in his word. It's not in his, and you know what I mean, right? It's not in all those things. It's him.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.